The Bible reading today will be from Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7, which is page 690. And then Colossians, which is page 1182, chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. So Isaiah first. The Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than how I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, page 1182. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time that we have now that the still of this place, the kind of coolness, and Father, we pray that that would be an aid to us engaging richly with you. You speak to us in your word, and we trust that your Holy Spirit is active with us now and will be causing these words to just pinpoint areas of our lives where you are wanting to address particular things going on. And so we just pray that you, the Sovereign Spirit, would be doing that work as we continue to gather now. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so I don't know if you've ever had a day when you just wake up and you think, is any of it real? And particularly your kind of Christian faith, of the Bible, Jesus, God, is any of it actually real? This week I was kind of going around the parish, and as I do, and I knock on doors and I kind of chat to people. And there I am talking to a guy called Matt, and he's a lovely bloke, probably in his early 40s, kind of confident, articulate, friendly, engaging, had quite a lot of Jesus in his background, and is absolutely convinced that none of it's real, and has some quite kind of articulate arguments to put to me. And I don't know if you've been in that kind of situation. And you think, oh man, like, is he right? You know, is any of it real? My faith, what I've grown up believing, what I read in the Bible. I remember my sister, we grew up in a kind of church going Christian home, and she went off to a gap year to India. And there she is confronted with a culture that is just totally different. And obviously just a small minority in India would have a Christian worldview. And she came back, and I remember a conversation with her where she said, yeah, it just really made me question, is any of it real? What we've grown up thinking, is there more to it perhaps than I had realized? And we don't have to go to India, do we? Many of us are there in workplaces where actually we're a tiny minority as a Christian believer, or perhaps we're in families where that's the case, or we're just in a kind of increasingly secular environment in Britain. And there are many occasions on which we could ask this question, but is any of it actually real? I think a version of that question that sometimes Christians can ask as well is, well, okay, what about my version of Christianity? Is that real? I don't know if you've had the experience of, like, I don't know, you click on a link online and it takes you to an article or a blog post or a YouTube video, and you're like, wow, this is like totally different from anything I've ever heard at church. And you think, blimey, like, is what I'm hearing at church actually right? And have I been going off on the wrong track here? And I think as Christians, it can be incredibly easy when you're asking these kind of questions to end up feeling, well, underconfident, like you're lacking in clarity, and to be honest, confused. Okay, is it actually real? Well, if you've ever asked that question before, then I think you're going to love Colossians. Okay, because Colossians is written to help us to have confidence in Christ. That's what the letter's all about. How can we have confidence in Christ? Let me take you to Colossae. Okay, there it is. Colossae is a little town in what is now modern day Turkey. And they are just living, you know, like typical, normal, happy pagan lives. And they're worshipping whoever they worship, probably one of the kind of Greek or Roman pantheon. They're living however they live, probably morally pretty different to how we tend to think of things. And they're just kind of getting on with their lives. That is until this guy, Epaphras, turns up. He probably didn't look like that, kind of disclaimer, but there he is, Epaphras turns up. Now, we don't know a huge amount about Epaphras. We don't know where he came from. Probably he was a Colossian himself, but he has become a Christian, and he comes back with the good news of Jesus. Okay, so verse 7, do you see in our reading, page 1182, if you missed it, you learned this good news of Jesus from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So it all goes really well. Their lives like completely turn around. They're now following Jesus. It's fantastic. And it's all going very well for about 10, 15 years or so. And then some other teachers appear and they say, so you're followers of Jesus. That's great. But there's something you need to know. Okay, I don't think you've got the full picture. Because you need to actually, there are these laws that you need to follow. There are these religious experiences, these ecstatic experiences that really you should be having, by the way, if you're a real Christian. What, you haven't had them? And the Colossians, you can imagine, are beginning to think, goodness me, what's real? Is it real? Is what we heard from Paul correct? I mean, we thought it was, but now we're not so sure. They're confused. And so the Apostle Paul gets his quill and his parchment out, and he writes them a letter, and he wants to reassure them. Okay, can you see what Paul's job is? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That means that he has been sent by Christ Jesus. Okay, an apostle, someone who experienced the risen Jesus face to face, and now was sent to bear testimony to that. Okay, by the will of God. So he says, look, I am going to write not just with my own authority, I'm going to write with God's authority to reassure you about the message that you have heard. And for us, if you have ever lacked confidence in your Christian faith, or even if now you're like, well, you know, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian yet. I'm kind of thinking about things, but I just don't know. Well, Colossians is going to be a great letter for us as we dig in with Paul and see how we can be confident in Christ. And as he kicks off today, he's really just got one really simple message for us. And he says, look, if you want to know all of this, if you want to know if it's real, just look at the fruit. That's his message for us today. Just look at the fruit. Okay, so let's work through it from verse 3. Am I a bit loud? Okay, so let's have a look then. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So do you see, he says, look, he's starting with a smile. When he thinks about it, he's smiling. Why is he smiling? Well, because, verse 4, he's heard about their faith. In Christ Jesus. So in other words, they used to just follow whatever the world was following. Okay, just think whatever their friends and neighbors were thinking. But when they heard about Jesus, they changed. They put their faith, their trust in Jesus. They pledged their allegiance to him. And Paul has heard about that. But it's not just their faith. Do you see? Faith in Christ Jesus, first of all, and love that you have for all of the saints. So faith and love. But you see, those things, faith and love, they spring from something. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from, or are derived from, comes from the hope stored up for you. Okay, so the hope stored up for them has led to these two things, faith and love. But that hope itself, by the way, when the Bible talks about hope, right, it's not talking about a feeling, I feel hopeful. It's talking about a future that God has prepared for us. Okay, so I might be hopeful that Liverpool are going to do really well this season. I might have been hopeful when I was watching Match of the Day last week that they've got another against Chelsea, and that was a vague hope as it turned out. But hope in the Bible is not feeling, it's a future, something I'm looking forward to. And it's a future that you hear about something. Do you see that? Again, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from that hope stored up in your head, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Okay, so here is where it all comes from. Okay, the true gospel, which just means good news. That is the gospel that is a message of hope. And when you hear it, do you see the point he's making? It changes. Okay, they have heard this message of hope in Jesus, and it has led to faith and to love in their lives. Just look at the fruit, he says. Okay, this gospel message that you heard about Jesus has done something now in your life. It's changed you. And it's not just you. And I love this in verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So he's saying, look, if you guys in Colossae are an apple tree, that is growing apples, then you are part of an orchard that is growing and growing and growing across the world. And all of that comes from the true gospel. It's doing something, says Paul. It's bearing fruit. So we've got some lovely neighbours, and they recently gave us, well, I say recently, about a year ago, they gave us some seeds. They said, oh, we've got kids, I wonder if they enjoy growing special. And we said, oh, we would love them. And as you can see, we haven't planted yet. But here's the thing, right? I empty out the seeds.
how do I know this is a genuine Pharisee? I know what a Pharisee looks like, do you? I mean, if I mix all of these up, would you be able to distinguish or proceed to see? I certainly wouldn't. How do you know it's a genuine tomato? Okay, when it grows, you get tomatoes. Okay? A genuine seed leads to genuine fruit. And this is what Paul is saying.
How do you know that the gospel that you heard is a genuine gospel? Because it's producing genuine gospel fruit in your life. Just look at the fruit, he says. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to say, look, I've heard all about it. I've heard reports of the fruit. You're feeling unsettled, but you don't need to. Because the genuine gospel was planted and it's now leading to genuine fruit in your lives. And as he encourages the believers in Colossae, I could say the same thing for our church family at Trinity at 4. I can see the fruit. It's encouraging to see the way that God is at work through the good news of Jesus actually changing people. It's a dynamic, powerful message. It's not just thin air. It's doing something. You want to know if it's real? Look at the fruit, he says. So we're just going to dig into this metaphor that Paul uses here, and we're going to focus in on the seed, the fruit, and the sower. The seed, the fruit, and the sower, and see what we can learn from each. So first of all, genuine gospel seed. Do you see verse 5, halfway through? He talks about the faith and love that spring from this hope stored up for them in heaven that you heard about, and this is a great phrase, in the true message of the gospel, or in the gospel that is the word of truth, in other translations. So what is this? What is this gospel? Well, the word literally means good news, but what's it all about? Well, the first obvious thing from these verses is that it is all about Jesus. Do you see how much he comes in these verses? Verse 1, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to God's holy people in Christ. Verse 3, we thank the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ. Do you see? It's all about Christ. So if you hear another version of the gospel where Christ is not right at the center, that is a reason to be cautious about that message. If human experience is at the center of that gospel, be cautious. If religious dogma and rules are at the heart of that gospel, be cautious. Because at the heart of the genuine gospel is a message that centers on Jesus Christ himself. And it's not just generally about Jesus, it's two wonderful things that Jesus brings us, hope and grace. Okay, we've already seen that, the hope stored up for us, a future that Jesus has won for us. That is central to the gospel. The reality is, without Jesus, there is no hope. Okay, here's how Albert Camus, who's a French philosopher, put it. Death is indeed a fearful piece of brutality. There is no sense pretending otherwise. It is brutal, not only as a physical event, but far more so psychically. A human being is torn away from us, and what remains is the icy stillness of death. There no longer exists any hope of relationship, for all the bridges have been smashed at one blow. Okay, he's representative of that kind of school of nihilist philosophers who reckon realistically with what does the world look like if you remove God from the equation? If Jesus isn't there, what are you left with when death approaches? That's what you're left with. All the bridges have been smashed in the face of death. Compare that to these words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He speaks those words to two grieving sisters who've just lost their brother. And Jesus himself proved it through his own resurrection from the debt. It's amazing, a message of hope. How? Jesus faces the judgment we deserve for our sin when he died on the cross. We don't need to fear what lies the other side of death, God's judgment, because Christ bore it for us if we trust in him. And then he rose from the dead so that now he welcomes us to follow where he has gone. And so death is no longer a brick wall. It's an open door that he invites us through. A message of hope. And that means for those of us who are praying for our dear sister Frances at the moment, who the doctors say that does not have long left with us, we can encourage our dear sister. I know she's listening online. She has nothing to fear because she's safe with Christ. Okay, there's a future inheritance in heaven for her that he's prepared for her. And it also means for those left behind, we can say this is not the end of that relationship in Christ. Okay, because death is gone. This is the good news that the Colossians believe, a message of hope in Jesus. But it's also a message of grace. Do you see that? Verse 6. I love this. Second half. Just as it has been doing, it's been growing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. As it in verse 2 as well. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Again, grace just means it's a free gift. So this message of hope through Jesus, do we have to earn it? No. We're given it. It's too good to be true, isn't it? It's amazing. We are given it. All we have to do is put our faith in Christ. That's what the Colossians had done. A message of hope, a message of grace. And Paul is absolutely clear that this is a message of objective truth. Okay, it's not just true for that person, but not true for this other person. This is objectively true, irrespective of whether someone believes it. Truth is truth, irrespective of where they were born or into what family they were born. Truth is truth, irrespective of how we are feeling. I don't feel very kind of Christian at the moment. I don't feel like it's true. It makes no difference. Truth is truth. That's the point. It's objectively true. That's why he talks about the true message of the gospel. Okay, so it's not wishful thinking. It's rooted in the objective reality of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's now perfectly recorded in the spirit-inspired pages of the scriptures, the Bible, for us. Okay, so that is genuine gospel seed. That's what the Colossians heard. They were privileged to have the genuine gospel seed planted in their community. Isn't it wonderful, by the way, this gospel seed, a message of hope and grace and truth? Isn't it so much better than some of the false gospels that are out there? Try your best and maybe God will accept you if you're good enough. That's rubbish. That's not good news. The genuine gospel seed, though, there's good news. Well, that's the seed. What about the fruit? Let's dig into the fruit together. So we've already looked at it in summary, faith and love, the faith and love that spring from this hope in the gospel. So in other words, they hear the gospel and it flowers in their lives, faith. And faith in the Bible, it's not kind of closing your eyes and just kind of hoping for the best. Faith is the opposite. It's when your eyes are opened to see who Jesus is. And before, I was blind to him. I didn't understand who he was or why he came. And then someone explains him to me and my eyes are opened. That's faith. I see who he is. And I respond by saying, yes, he's my king now. I'm going to follow him because he's the only one who gives me the hope who I need. And that's what the gospel powerfully works in their lives, this gift of faith that they trust now in Jesus. This is how you become a Christian. You put your faith in Christ is how you continue as a Christian. Whatever happens to you this week, however overwhelmed you feel, I'm going to keep trusting Christ. Not just faith, also love. Okay, this gospel seed, it produces the fruit of love. The love you have for all God's people, as it says in verse 4. The truth is that the heart of the gospel seed is love. Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So, of course, the plant that it grows is also a plant of love, Christ-like love, flowering, fruiting in our own lives. It's a supernatural love. Verse 8 talks about Epaphras telling them of their love in the Spirit. In other words, God himself has entered their lives and is creating this fruit in them. It's not just a kind of self-generated, let's all try a bit harder. This is God himself changing hearts that we might love like Christ. And Paul says, look, I can tell a genuine gospel seed was planted because I can see genuine gospel fruit of love. I've heard all about it. And this Christ-like love, when it flowers, when it fruits, is beautiful. Okay, it's a love that turns up for people. Okay, even if it's costly to do so, it turns up, it's there for people. It's why actually, as we kind of come out of lockdown, we all need to work pretty hard to get back into the routine of just being here Sunday by Sunday. Because unless we're here, how can we love each other as the Bible calls us to? It's something for us to be praying together that actually we can all get back into the habit of just being here, turning up for each other. It's a love that reaches out so that when someone's in a crisis, we're there for them. It's a love that loves the unlovable, just as Christ did. So, I mean, everyone loves their friends, right? I mean, that doesn't mark us out as different. But when you love the unlovable, that's Christ-like. And when this gospel seed gets in your heart, that's the kind of love that flowers. It's a love that shapes our priorities. So we don't just say, oh, you know, I'll try and love people when I can fit it into my busy schedule. We say, you know, I am going to shape my schedule around this call to love people. And I might need to cut a few things out so I can do that more effectively. And that's the sign of a deep work of the gospel flowering and fruiting in our lives. It's what it does. And when love like that grows, goodness me, there is an impact. We had one of our, during the regatta, we had one of the crew living with us for a week. It was great fun. We had four guys, young guys in their early 20s, and we were chatting to them about various bits and bobs, and the whole subject of church came up. And one of them, a guy called Paul, said, you know, he's a student down at Bath University, and he says, you know, the Christians are the nicest people I've ever met. We all go out clubbing and get sloshed every weekend, and the Christians are there at 2 a.m. giving us tea and toasties every week. And goodness me, it had made an impact on him. And actually, this young man was very open to hearing about the gospel and finding out more, because he had experienced something of this overflow of love that the gospel creates in us when it goes down deep. And the amazing thought is that the gospel, this gospel fruit, it's not just like a local thing. This is happening all over the world. So when he says all over the world, this is bearing fruit and growing. Okay, this message of Jesus, it's not some niche thing that just some particular culture and some particular time happened to find interesting. Okay, this is the truth that has had universal relevance across the ages and throughout the world. And I think that's a very good indication that this is what you would call objective truth. It's had the same transformative power in 20th century China as it did in 16th century Europe, as it did in 6th century Britain, as it did in 3rd century Roman Empire, as it did in 1st century Palestine. I mean, it's done the same thing wherever it goes, because this is God's truth. And it bears this kind of fruit all over the world. It's glorious. That's genuine gospel fruit. And so Paul says to the Colossians, look, you're feeling confused and kind of like, is it real? Yes, it's real. Just look at the fruit. So you've got the seed, you've got the fruit, but of course there's a key thing that needs to happen. You've got to plant the seed. Okay, this is what we haven't done yet. Our poor neighbors, I mean, every time I see them, they're like, have you planted them yet? I'm like, oh no, we haven't. We're hopeless, we Bruces. We are hopeless. But one day we will plant them. And when we do plant them, we'll get some vegetables. And this gospel seed needs to be planted if it's going to bear fruit. And that's why Paul highlights this servant for us, Epaphras. Okay, do you see? It's interesting. He talks about this as a gospel verse 6 that needs to be understood. It's a gospel verse 7 that needs to be learned. Okay, and that requires someone to explain it. People don't just pick this gospel up by osmosis. Yes, they see the fruit of love, but that isn't enough for them then to understand the gospel. They need someone to explain it to them. And so Paul highlights Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And it's pretty simple. He's basically saying, look, Epaphras did a great job. Okay, you might be questioning whether he told you the real gospel. He did a great job. He was a faithful servant. He told you the genuine gospel, and it's bearing genuine fruit now in your lives. And not only so, he's continuing to do a great job. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God and be mature and fully assured. So he plants the seed and then he prays for them. That's what a faithful gospel servant does. I wonder, who are the sowers in your life? Who sowed this message so that you can have the hope that is in Jesus? I hope you give thanks for those people. And wouldn't it be amazing if you could sow like them? The mark of a sower, by the way, verse 7, it's great, isn't it? A faithful minister of Christ. Not flashiness. Faithfulness, not flashiness. You don't need to be a kind of super winsome personality. You don't have to have like amazing oratorical skills. Just be faithful. Talking to your friends about Jesus, consistent like Epaphras was. And God will honor that and use that. Okay, it's what I'm praying for our families on Fridays that I mentioned earlier, that we can pray that would be used as a means of sowing seed in our gospel seed in our community. We're hoping to run the marriage course later this term. And I'm praying again that would be a means of just connecting with people and sowing some gospel seed. And I want to urge you to be involved in that. It's something all of us have to be involved with as well. Okay, so just look at the fruit. That's the take home from today. Is it real? Just look at the fruit. Just as we finish, a couple of take homes. For all of us. The first is this, look at the fruit. If you are skeptical about the truth of Christianity or have friends who are skeptical, there are many things that you can say about the truth of Christianity. Okay, it's historical reliability. Okay, the kind of philosophical improbability of there being no God. So there are lots of avenues to pursue, but here's an important one. Look at the fruit. Okay, if you want to know if the gospel is real, look at the impact it's having. You can't deny that. In individuals' lives, the transformation it brings. Culturally, universal human rights, they weren't just a random accident that we thought up. That came from the gospel. We still hold on to those across the world now. That wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus. Look at the fruit. Don't you think there's a chance that this message of Jesus might actually be true if it can lead to that kind of fruit? And just a little message for those of us who are saying, yeah, you know, I'm already signed up, I'm following Jesus. Here's the thing for us, friends, we can be the fruit. As we allow the gospel of Jesus to penetrate deeply in our lives and allow it to flower and fruit so that we can be these shining witnesses for Christ. And if we're to do that, we must remain in Jesus. Do you remember those words from John chapter 15? Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you for the gospel seed. All about Jesus, this message of hope and grace in him. And thank you that that's a message that bears fruit. And we pray that we would look at the fruit, we would be encouraged, we would be confident in Christ. And that we, by your grace, might be that fruit. wherever you call us this coming week.